Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and might need to be in prayer. Might want to be in the filling of the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, there is so much involved in your gracious gift, the giving of Christ and his birth. There is so much involved in the spiritual warfare, angelic realm, human realm, unbelievers. What has happened since that wonderful morning is dreadful. What some have done, Heavenly Father, with your grace and your love is just boggling to the mind. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes on things you would have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to preface this morning with, this is not directed as an attack against the Roman Catholic Church, but we're going to study the idolatry of Mariology. And you got to call these things by what they are. You got to straighten it out, and we need to do this in our study of Mary in our normal procedure. And so we're going to take a look this morning at what the Roman Church has done to this wonderful little girl. And what we're going to see is what I'm going to try to give you, during a tremendous number of hours in 1 hour. But what we want to do is we want to look at how when you reject the truth and you have a lie, then you got to build on that lie, then you got to build on that lie. And pretty soon you're just swimming in lies, unbelievable lies, just things that you just can't even believe that you would have assumed that you would have thought. And that's what's happened with the Roman Church. They started off with some lies about Mary. And then they had to defend those lies, so they came up with more lies and more lies. And we're going to look at what happens in the Bible and where the Bible fits into all of this. And because that's our only criterion, not the traditions of man, but what saith the Word of God. Now we're going to start looking at all of this prior to the time of Constantine's conversion. Christians were persecuted not so much for their profession of faith in Christ, but because they did not include pagan deities in their faith. And if you wanted to work on this, you could study the early church fathers. But for the first 300 years, Christians persecuted not so much for believing in Christ, but because they excluded the pagan deities. Now, Constantine comes along in history, and he starts emphasizing and making an emphasis on his newfound Christianity. There was still debate whether he was really a believer in Jesus Christ. Just tell you that right up front. And I've kind of always assumed he was, but I've read some interesting things in this preparation that he may never have really believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he did it along with a lot of other things. And so what he did in his newfound Christianity, he wanted to make it palatable to non-Christians. He wanted to make it palatable to the heathen in the empire, and that way get more and more people into what will become the Roman Catholic Church. The Christianization of pagan deities is now incorporated. Let me give you some examples. Rituals and idols gradually took on Christian meaning, Christian names, and were incorporated into Christian worship. The whole idea of saints, and this is still a big issue in the Roman Church. I saw that the current Pope wants to make some other Pope a saint. And this all this type of thing going on. Well, what all this comes from? Not from the Bible. We know from the Bible, the moment you believe in Christ, you are a saint. But this came from idolatry of the call of pagan gods and the worship of patrons and these gods of cities, of earth things, the sun, the moon, all this kind of stuff. They'd have their gods. And so what the Roman Church did, Constantine and those that followed, made pagan holidays and gave Christian names to these things, even of cities and areas and various things. And the ancient festival of the dead, for an example, replaced by All Souls Day, which we know as Halloween. So you just had an incorporation of a lot of idolatry going on. All these things and many more to draw more and more people into what will become the Roman Catholic Church. Let me tell you right from the beginning, people, and you can do your own study on this. Believing in Jesus Christ and Christ alone was never the issue. Never the issue. It was the Roman Church. It was our culture, our rituals, our doings. And that's why even to this day, salvation is entwined with the Roman Church. It's not just in Jesus Christ out here. It's entwined in the church. Now, all these things and much more to draw more and more people into the Roman Church. A transition had occurred in the early years of Christianity. Instead of being persecuted for failure to worship pagan deities, Christians who did not incorporate these pagan idols into their Christianity, they were persecuted in the name of Christ. If you didn't celebrate these pagan religions, pagan idols, pagan people, then you're persecuted. Oh, well, you're not accepting these things in Christ. Christianized Rome had replaced pagan Rome. But it wasn't Christ-centered. It wasn't about Christ. This is the origin of the Roman Catholic Church. It compromised and continued to compromise from the beginning with paganism. And in doing so, became a cult. And as we're going to see, it really became a Mary worship cult. Not a Christ-centered cult, but a Mary worship cult. Satan has done a phenomenal job with this right from the beginning. When Rome went from being pagan to Christian, under Constantine, they had to find a replacement for the mother of paganism, the Madonna and Child concept. And if you read your history, and you can just read any history, read your history, not until Constantine did anyone look at Mary as a goddess, as someone to be prayed to, someone to be worshipped. Just study your history. Not until Constantine did Mary take the role that she took under Constantine and from then on. Now, since Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, she was the most logical person to replace the mother goddess. The attempt here is to attract more women into what will become the Roman Church, to get women to follow. I'm not going to get involved in how Constantine's influenced by his mother, how she wanted more women involved, all this kind of stuff. But the fundamental idea is to get more women into what will become the Roman Catholic Church, into this mystic cult, worship of women by women. The pagans could continue their prayers and devotion to Mother Goddess, only now they called her Mary. They just called her Mary now. The pagans worshipped the mother as much as, if not more than, her son. And people, I'm sorry, this is exactly what the Roman Church does today. You'll hear more about Mary than you do about Jesus Christ. You'll see more statues, more praising, more walking around with Mary than with our Savior. This is where they are today. True Christianity teaches that only Jesus Christ is to be worshipped, and only God is to be prayed to. Never even hints at the ideal of Mary worship. And nor did any of the prophets, by the apostles. Alright. Please know that the worshiping of Mother Goddess, along with her child, took place centuries before Jesus was ever born in many different parts of the world. I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis. You can look at these, study these if you wish. We could go back to the pre-flood era with one of the greatest of these goddesses, Anna, I-N-A-N-N-A. And you don't want to leave, if you bought that book, one of those books, you don't want to leave it around for children to read. It is triple X rated. And it is heavy duty stuff. The worship of Anna. She is called, by the way, the Queen of Heaven. She was a Sumerian goddess. The Akkadians called her Ishtar, Easter. And such prayers and praises, Ayama, full of grace. These things are not new to the Roman Church. Like I said, they incorporated what was going on so that people would just switch Ayana for Mary. When we come to Daniel, the study of Daniel, yeah, we're going to get there. First Sunday in January. Just finished Daniel? How long did they spend on it? 6 months. Well, that's pretty good. Huh? Yeah, that's pretty good. So, I don't know how long we'll be on it, but we'll get to it. Okay. Now, when we come to study of Daniel, we will see the advance of mother worship, mother and her son, Madonna and child, in the worship of Semiramis, capital S-E-M-I-R-A-M-I-S. She's called the Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, Queen of Babylon, Mother. Semiramis and her son, Nimrod is her son. In Egypt, it was Isis and her son, Orisis, Ashtar and Baal. So, mother, son, Madonna, son, it's always been part. And what the Roman Church wanted to do was get people that were into that. So as the Roman Church came into more power, They desired more women to attract more women worshipers. They simply replaced the goddess with Mary. Now, this is not biblical, what I'm getting ready to say. This is secular historical study. But many believe that Abraham's father was involved in the worship of Inanna and of the moon god Allah. So all of this stuff just is not new that's going on. In 431 AD, Mary worship became an official doctrine of the Roman Church in the Council of Ephesus. The Council of Ephesus. They pray to Mary. We're to only pray to God, but they pray to Mary. It's really interesting. Sometimes I'll get into discussions at the pastor's conference and things. Well, do we pray to God the Father? Do we pray to Jesus Christ? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? And all of this kind of thing. People, they prayed to Mary. It wasn't even a matter of deity. They were prayed to Mary. And let me just give you some of the things. This one, right from the Roman Church. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us, sinners, now and at the hour of our death. So they're praying to Mary to pray for us. People, she does not deserve all of this. This is idolatry. How are you going to define idolatry? This is idolatry. People like to talk about Americans are idolatrous about money. This is right out idolatry. I don't know too many people that pray to money. They pray for money. But I don't know many people that pray to money and in that sense worship it. But they do. Why is Mary being prayed to in this way? She is not God. The Bible never even hints of a prayer to Mary. Another one. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweet, our life, not Christ, you are our life, our sweetness, our hope, not Jesus Christ, our hope. Mary, you're our hope. To thee we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in the valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate. Boy, that's idolatry. There's only one advocate in 1 John chapter 2, and that's Jesus Christ. The Roman Church considers Mary an advocate. Continuing, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this, our exile, show us the blessed fruit of thy womb, O Clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. The Roman Catholic Church should really be called the Roman Worship of Mary, as that's exactly really what it is. Places this woman on a higher level or equal with God, higher than Christ, equal with God. People, there's only one advocate. You got to understand that. That's Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:1. They believe Mary had never had any more children. Mary had no children after giving birth to Jesus, and she remained a perpetual virgin until she died. And we'll cover that in a few moments. Mary could not have remained a virgin because the Bible specifically says she had other children. In the Bible! Where's your authority? The Roman Church or the Word of God? Which is your authority? Matthew 13, 55 and 56, Mark 6, 3. She had other children. Yeah. When you read it.
It's not in the Catholic Bible?
No. No.
The verse is removed?
Dude, she starts there. I served a 4-year service with the Jesuits. I can tell you all about me trying to be converted.
Just amazing. Why are... Yes. Yeah, Matthew 13, 55 and 56, Mark 6, 3. Why in the world should we expect Joseph and Mary, two very young people, to have no sex? That, if you have any sense at all, that's ridiculous. So, it just is amazing. Roman Catholics pray to Mary, worship Mary. Now let's jump to 1854 AD. A papal decree, if you know how important that is. That's higher than the Bible. When a pope speaks this way, it's higher than the Bible. This is Pope Pius IX on the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Lies to support their lies. It has never been revoked. He states, quote, "Let all the children of the Catholic Church continue to venerate, invoke, and pray to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, conceived without original sin," end quote. Not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible, it's from man. Praying to Mary is not spoken of in the Bible and would make her equal with God. Thus she has become deity to the Roman Catholic Church. Mary, according to the Roman Church, has become the Queen of Heaven. Now, when the Queen of Heaven is referred to in the Bible, and it is, the phrase Queen of Heaven is in the Bible, it is negative. It's spoken of in a negative way, Jeremiah 7, 17 through 19. We just don't have time to turn to all these passages this morning, but I'll give them to you. People, Mary needed a Savior as much as anyone else. And even she acknowledged this in Luke 1:47 that we'll be studying in a few minutes. They believe that Mary is a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. She is a co-redeemer with Christ. In 1923, Pope Pius XI sanctioned Pope Benedict XV's 1914-1920 pronouncement that Mary suffered with Christ and that with Him she redeemed the human race. That is idolatry. You're going to define idolatry? Let's define it. That is idolatry. That Mary, she has redeemed the human race with Jesus Christ. Pope Pius XI officially designated Mary the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of the world. The Bible specifically states that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it make Mary even close to a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. You can look at John 14:6. God speaks out clearly against the Queen of Heaven in that Jeremiah 7:17 through 19. There is no such thing. The Queen of Heaven is very ancient. It is to appeal to women. And it became very strong with women and weak men who wanted to follow that. There are three heretical doctrines on Mary in the Roman Church that I want to note. Three heretical doctrines. One, Immaculate Conception. Two, the consumption of Mary. And three, Mary lived a life completely free from sin. These are three blatant doctrines of the Roman Church. They are heretical in their foundation and in their statements. The Immaculate Conception, the consumption of Mary, and Mary lived a life completely free of sin. You can see why the Roman Church would have her part of our salvation. If she's all these things, yes. She's part of salvation. Let's look at the Immaculate Conception of Mary. This is not from me. Other people have said this. It should be known as the Immaculate Deception. But they call it the Immaculate Conception. It's exactly what it is, though, deception. One of the biggest lies of the Roman Church. Mary is without sin. That shows a complete disregard for the Word of God. You can read a Catholic's teaching for yourself. Let me read this to you. The Immaculate Conception means that Mary, whose conception was brought about the normal way, was conceived without original sin or its stain. That's what immaculate means. Immaculate means without stain, without the stain of sin. You can even look up in Webster on that. That's what they believe. It means without stain. The essence of the original sin is stain. The corruption of the nature. Augustine dealt with this in 354 to 430 A.D., a Catholic theologian. When the Roman Catholic Church realized original sin from Adam, and having rejected, now this is, what we're going to do now is look at theology. How do you get to this point about Mariology? Okay. First thing they did was they rejected full forgiveness of all sins by the work of Christ on the cross. You just reject that. And then you can come up with confession for forgiveness. You can come up with a lot of erroneous and heretical teachings if you reject that. So they reject that Jesus Christ provided forgiveness of all sins for everyone on the cross. They also rejected that we are made perfectly righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when you reject those two fundamental teachings, you've got to come up with other things. You've got to. For an example, I have trouble with my own friends and people have to have confession for forgiveness of sin. Well, you're not consistent. At least the Roman church came up with purgatory for those who died without it. I mean, you've got problems. When you reject the truth theologically, you've got to learn to think theologically. And so here are all of these Roman scholars, and they're thinking these things through. All right, there is original sin. And we got to take care of that. So we have confession. Well, what if a person dies without a priest around to give him last rites and everything? Well, we'll come up with purgatory. You just dig yourself deeper and deeper in lies. That's how these things develop. By rejection of truth. Simple truth in the Word of God. But of course, staying with our study, we come to the precious Mother of Jesus, the Queen of Heaven. Well, they just decided, without any biblical support, on the Immaculate Conception. That'll take care of that. Got original sin? Yeah, there's original sin. Well, wait a minute. What about Mary? What about her? Well, I tell you what. She was just born with Immaculate Conception. That's what she was born with. So, if Mary is born without an inherited sin nature, born not under condemnation, then of course you can see the development of many other false doctrines. She's part of salvation. She's to be prayed to. If these things are true, they just build. The lies build and build. You start building on a lie, that lie is going to build. Yes? Okay. All right. The Immaculate Conception is where she was conceived without the stain of sin of Adam. Now, they do believe she conceived in the normal way. So she had a mother and dad who were under condemnation with Adam's original sin, and they had sex, and the woman gave birth, Mary's mother gave birth to a little girl. Okay? So what we're saying is, well, we'll just say with no documentation that she was born without the stain of sin. In other words, from her father, she did not receive the inherited sin nature. Now, with Jesus Christ, see, God understands all these things. He didn't just say it. He showed us how these things came about. The Holy Spirit came on Mary, we'll study that this morning, came on Mary, she became pregnant, but not of man. No male involved. Therefore, Jesus Christ is born without a sin nature. Being a virgin means no male involved. But we are told how she became pregnant. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And we're going to look at some beautiful passages this morning on that. So that's the virgin birth dash pregnancy. Now we're taking a look at Mary. Yes. Yes, of Jesus Christ. Yeah, she is a virgin. She's a perpetual virgin. She stayed a virgin forever. With her giving birth to Jesus, yes, but not with her from her mother and dad. See, it's the offspring is the issue here. Mary is designed, is declared with the Immaculate Conception that at that conceiving point with her mother and dad, that somehow God just overruled and she did not have an inherited sin nature. Now with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us how that happened. That's why that's given for us, so we don't have to come up with some weird teachings. It's all there. Yes.
Doesn't the word immaculate conception just mean that the Lord God impregnated her?
No. No. Immaculate simply means without the stain of sin. And they have no explanation. They just say it was God's grace. That she was born without the stain of sin. Huh? Okay, two things we're dealing with. One, if that's true, then she's a savior. And nowhere in the Word of God is she declared a savior. If that's true, she deserves to be prayed to. And nowhere are we to pray to her. And number three, and I'll take a look at that coming up, you got Romans 5 that said all have sinned. So you're going contrary to the Word of God. Completely against the Word of God. Yes? Yeah. That's where they get it from. Now, I'm going to come up with that. Come to that. Yeah. But what we're dealing with is the Bible is our authority. Not the Roman Church, not the traditions of man. We're dealing with the Bible. And only Jesus Christ is born without the stain of sin, without the inherited sin nature. Only He is qualified to be our Savior. Only He is qualified to go to the cross. And if I didn't read it yet, I will read to you where she suffered with Him on the cross. She is part of our salvation. People, it's amazing when you start off with lies and you just keep going with it and going with it. So, yes. Yeah, but not the way they mean it. That's not the way they mean it. They mean suffered on the cross for the sins of the world. Okay, when the Roman Church realized original sin from Adam, having rejected forgiveness of sin by the work of Christ on the cross, having rejected that we're all made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone, caused all these theological problems to start emerging from where they had already placed her. If the original sin is true, and I have a problem that they eventually came up with original sin, we all come to point of reality. But boy, what are we going to do about Mary? Well, let's just invent another lie. What about Mary? We're going to invent another. I'll show you another lie in a few moments coming up. So, Mary was born with an inherited sin nature. Mary bypassed Mary bypassed any defect from Adam by God's grace. From the first instant of her existence, she was in a state of sanctifying grace and was free from the corrupt nature of original sin. That's what they teach. To the Roman Catholic Church means that Mary was graced in the past, but with continuing effects in the present. So the grace Mary enjoyed was not a result of an angel's visit. In fact, the Catholics hold it extended over her whole life. From conception onward, she was in a state of sanctifying grace from the first moment of her existence. This is what they teach about this woman. Only those who reject the authority of Scripture would believe that Mary was sinless, according to Romans 5:12. Let me read it for you in case you've forgotten it. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam passed it down. So Jesus Christ is minus Adam, he is minus the sin nature. Mary was not born minus man. Her mother and father had sex, and she was the product of that sexual intercourse. So they just came up with, well, God overruled, and she did not receive a corrupt nature, inherited sin nature. So, now the Catholics have another problem. In an attempt to cover up one lie, Immaculate Conception, they had to fabricate another lie. The second major lie that we're looking at, the Assumption, A-S-S-U-M-P-T-I-O-N, of Mary. Here's Assumption. If Mary never sinned, then she could not die. How could she die if she never sinned? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So, the Catholics manufactured another heresy, lie upon lie, which claims that Mary was bodily assumed into heaven and never saw death. You got to do these things. If you got to lie, you got to continue that lie and then build on another lie. One lie to defend another lie. Once you reject the truth of Scripture, you have to come up with another lie of Scripture to support your rejection of the previous truth. Yes? Do what? Do what? Do what? Yes. No, they know this and believe it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they do. They do. They believe this. They believe it. I know of only one heresy that I teach, and I hope you all know it's a heresy, that Christ will return to Palestine, Texas. That's the only heresy that I'm aware of, that he's going to return to Palestine, Israel, not down here. Okay, even though I think he will vacation here. Okay, now, so they had to come up with Assumption of Mary. If she never was with an inherited sin nature, she never died because the wages of sin is death. If she never had sin, she had to die. So this is what they did. Lies, lies, and more lies. Jesus' mother, I'm sorry, was a depraved, rotten sinner. Mary was a depraved, rotten sinner, just like Adolf Hitler and like every one of us. She has an inherited sin nature. She is born of Adam. She is not born from a virgin herself. You will note that even God did not do as the Roman Church, just say it. He understands these things, so he had the Holy Spirit come upon Mary, which we'll study, and she became pregnant. Therefore, without Adam's original sin. The Roman Catholic Church perverts Scripture, claiming that things like Romans 3:23 doesn't apply to Mary. Where did they get that it doesn't apply? They just said it. They just said it. And people go, well, the Pope said it. That's more important than Scripture. When a Pope speaks extra cathedra, that's it. That's Scripture. And he just says it, and it becomes reality. We know how Jesus Christ was born. We know that Jesus Christ never sinned. The Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:15. There is nothing mentioned in Scripture about Mary being sinless, without sin or corruption. Nothing said about assumption into heaven. Let's take a quick look, in closing, of what the Bible does reveal about Mary, the Mother of God. 1. The New Testament, the Bible, has little to say of Mary. In the Old Testament, she is prophesied to be a virgin. In the New Testament, very little is said of Mary. 2. She was born into the human race like every other person, save Jesus Christ himself. She is born of Adam. She is born with and condemned. She is born condemned in sin with an inherited sin nature. 3. She was a young girl, 13 to 16, 17, living in Nazareth, engaged to a young man named Joseph. 4. She is in the physical line of Jesus Christ. She is in the physical line of Jesus Christ, therefore qualifying Jesus to be the King of the Jews. Joseph is born in the legal line, therefore qualifying Jesus Christ to be King of the Jews. 5. She was a virgin when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. They did not have sexual intercourse during her 9 months. 6. She believed in Jesus as her Savior in order to be saved, and I'll show you that in Scripture in Luke. She believed Jesus was her Savior and saved her. 7. She gave birth to other children. Mark 6:3, Matthew 12:46 and following. Mark 6:3 and Matthew 12:46, 47, and 48. Eight. Her last recorded words in the Bible. Her last recorded words in the Bible are significant. Whatever he says, do it. That's powerful. Those are her last recorded words in the Bible. Whatever he, the Lord, says, you do it. Then silence. No further record of any speech by her. 9. Christ never addressed her as mother, not mother superior and mother of heaven or even mother, but always as woman, emphasizing the fact the human birth comes through the woman. There was nothing special about her being his mother. It was special about her being woman. 10. During our Lord's 3 years of public ministry, we read of her and her sons and daughters seeking him. And this drew rebuke from his lips. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Few people know about this passage, so let's take a look at it. Matthew 12. And you got to pay attention to what you're reading. Matthew 12:46. Matthew 12:46. While he, Jesus Christ, was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Why wasn't she sitting there listening? Why wasn't she sitting there paying attention? No, she was on the outside with her children, seeking to speak to him while he's speaking. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Talking about the disciples. Not talking about this physical woman over there. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, sister, and mother. Not this woman. So he didn't put her on his wonderful pedestal, people. Who is she to interrupt my teaching? You are my relatives. You're listening to what I'm teaching. You want to hear what I'm saying. You're far more important than she and my brothers standing out there wanting to speak to me while I'm speaking. Continuing point 10, she played a most insignificant part. An insignificant part in the public life of Christ. Jesus Christ himself said words to stop any worship of Mary. Jesus Christ himself said words to stop any worship of Mary. Not only the passage we just read, but look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11:27. And it came about, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts from which you nursed. And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. He didn't give her any place of praise. He didn't run her down. I'm not running down motherhood and all of that. But people, you don't praise somebody. If there was any praise, he should have said, oh, no, yes, she is to be praised. Mother, come forward. Let us look at you. Let us pray to you. Let us see you. No, on the contrary. Blessed is not this woman. Blessed are those who hear what I have to say and believe it. This should have nipped in the bud, as Barney used to say, any false admiration of Mary, and certainly prevented any worship, but it didn't. The Roman Church pays very little attention to this book. That's why they don't want people to read it, people. Why didn't the Roman Church want everyone to have this book, read it, and understand it? You'll find out the lies. You'll see the lies that are there. Like her having other children. 12. Mary was present at the cross where Christ disassociated himself from her. Mary was at the cross when Christ disassociated himself from her by giving John the duty of sonship. John 19:25-27, which we'll study on Wednesday nights. No worship of her. No thank you, Mom, for birth. Nothing. Just, John, take care of her. Took care of his responsibility as a child to the mother. And we all should do that. 13. She is lastly mentioned as being in attendance at the pre-Pentecostal upper room prayer meeting. Pre-Pentecostal upper room prayer meeting. Say that 10 times rapidly. Alright? So, this is the last mention of her at the attendant at the pre-Pentecostal upper room prayer meeting. And a careful reading of Acts 1 will reveal that the apostles did not show her any special honor. No special honor. Just amazing the idolatry that we live in today. And yet I'll guarantee you these same people would say others are in idolatry while they sit there worshiping Mary. 14. Peter, Paul, John, James, Jude. Do not mention her name even once in the epistles to the church. If Mary was to be a statute that the Roman church has made her, surely they would have mentioned her at least. She's not even mentioned. This is especially true of John. Think about it. Jesus Christ is on the cross. He tells John, take care of Mary. Take care of my mother. She's now your mother. Surely he would have mentioned her in one of his three epistles or in the book of Revelation somewhere if she was to be so exonerated. No, he didn't. Not once. Not once did he even mention her. So none of the writers of the New Testament epistles even mentioned Mary. 15. When the church was instituted at Pentecost, there was only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That is Jesus, Acts 4:12. Wherever the eyes of the church are directed to the abundance of grace, there is no mention of Mary. Surely this silence is a rebuke of those who would build an entire system, of prayer, salvation, wrapped around this woman. The Bible does not indicate any such place for Mary. A respect of her, and we're going to see why we should respect her. In our second class this morning, we're going to study Mary this morning from the Bible. This is from the Roman Church. If she is to be respected and praised and at all, it should be because of the truth she knew of the Word of God. This little girl knew a lot. 16. Close to point 15. Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ are mentioned as the only mediator between God and man. She is not an advocate. She is not a mediator. We do not pray through anyone to get to God the Father. You understand that? People, I had someone even just yesterday. Well, I called you. Their child was in a great deal of trouble. And because anybody can get close to God, and I had to stop and say, no, you don't understand. I have no closer place with God than you do. You're in the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray to God. I will pray for your child, but I want you to understand my prayer doesn't have any more support or power than yours if you're in the power of the Spirit. So we got to understand, people, that prayer in the Holy Spirit to God, not through or to Mary. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself to ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Only one mediator, people, and it's not Mary. She's not even hinted. And finally, 17. In summary, Mary was divinely chosen woman, was the divinely chosen woman to be the channel for the incarnation in the flesh of the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And for that special privilege, she has been termed in Scripture, "Blessed art thou among women," that she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Not above women. "Blessed art thou above women," didn't say that. "Blessed art thou before women," it didn't say that. It said, "Blessed art thou among women." People, that is a wonderful statement. But I want you to understand something. Every one of you are blessed. Every one of you are blessed among the body of Christ. I am blessed of God to be able to study and teach the Word of God. You are blessed among other believers for whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever your contribution is, your witnessing of Christ. This is said and is true of all believers, people, in God's plan. Now, Satan has done a wonderful job with Mariology. To one group, he has them worshiping Mary. That causes another group to want to have nothing to say about her, kind of avoid her. It's kind of like the word anoint. One group has made that word so horrible, we don't even like to say we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. Somebody will think we're going to start speaking in tongues or rolling on the floor and all that kind of stuff. They have robbed us of a beautiful word. They have literally robbed us, because anointing is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful biblical concept, and we've all been anointed. But because of the charismatics, we don't use that word. Because of the Roman Catholics, we're afraid to even talk about Mary. Somebody think we're worshiping Mary. He's done a wonderful job at doing this kind of thing. And even to a point, he's taken love away. We really don't like this to talk about it because it's so sloppily dealt with by so many preachers and churches and people. So many books. It's all about love. Love. Not love of the Holy Spirit. Not loving as Christ. Just love. Well, you get to the point, I don't want to talk about love. It's too sloppy. Everybody talks about it. That's why I say to you, you've got to know what a person's talking about when they use the word faith and love and grace and Mary. In a few moments, we're going to be giving Mary her proper due. And boy, she is due a lot. But she's been so polluted by the Roman Church, we really stay away from her. But that's really wrong, because she's a wonderful woman, young girl. We're going to see a 15-year-old girl say things that the entire Sanhedrin rejected. We're talking about learned men. Every one of them rejected what this 15-year-old girl proclaims. For that, she should be honored for, praised and thanked for. So, he's just done a wonderful job in getting us all mixed up. And the thing we want to learn from Mary, as you're preparing your teenagers for life, you got to understand, people, it's not about football, soccer, softball, baseball, basketball. It's about, are they ready for the crisis? Are they ready to be used of God? Do they know Scripture? Are they brought up in these things? This is the heart of a parent. That's why God gave us that wonderful privilege of being parents. Well, we'll pick up with the true view of Mary in a few moments. Any questions about Mariology and the Roman Church? Yeah. That's what he does. And he brought in all the heathens to bring them in. Let's all get together around this. Yes?
How do they deal with the fact that Mary, if she was the Queen of Heaven, she lost her son in Jerusalem?
Well, he's the Savior. That's a whole other teaching over there. Oh, when he was a little boy? We don't deal with that. You don't deal with that. You're a troublemaker. Yeah. That would happen to them. Yeah. Did she ever find you? No, you're right. That's exactly correct. She was just a normal young girl.
How many of you have been to a Catholic mass, not a wedding, and not a Christian or a school function, but a regular Catholic mass?
Good grief. I have more snap readers than I thought I did.
I just wanted to know because...
It's bad. Yeah. They're not Christian. That's right. Got married a priest. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep. But you see, y'all are troublemakers. I see that. And so am I, so we're all together. Yeah. Yep. Very level, various levels down. Okay, that's a quick synopsis of what would be almost 2,000 years of Roman Catholic history in less than an hour. So you can see much was left out, much of the foundation, much of the development, but I tried to just show you how theologically you start off with the one lie and you've got to build on it and build on it and build on it with more and more lies about this woman. Well, in a few moments we'll study what the Bible says about this woman. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you're the only source of sound thinking. We just think the way that you have us think in your word, be sane, not insane. Father, we are so thankful that you take care of everything. Jesus Christ is without sin. Why? Jesus Christ is without an inherited sin nature. Why? We can't just say that. So you explain it. You show us. You show us how all who are born of Adam have an inherited sin nature. How Jesus Christ is not born of Adam, does not have an inherited sin nature. But then why is he qualified to go to the cross? Well, you tell us he never committed a sin. You just lay it all out, Father, for us theologically, truthfully, soundly. And Father, pray you take the things we've seen. And purpose here, Father, is just so that we'll be able to think straight according to the Bible. What saith the Word of God? Not what saith man. Not just what man declares. What does the Word of God declare? That we'll understand we always have to go. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this in the Bible? Is this in your Word? So, Father, I pray that be the primary function of this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.